Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson, The Lord Bless You. This is our text. So how often have we heard this text spoken? How many Sundays? Well, depending on the service, sometimes that blessing isn't given, what's called the Aaronic benediction. Benediction means to bless. But if you think about how often you've heard those words, it's kind of like the end of the service. It's kind of like a little child hears the words and thinks, okay, we're doing this now. They don't really necessarily think about what the words mean. And when God speaks, he means things. And what he calls you disciples, and he says, now that means you are to be a learner. And of course, the scriptures and even our Constitution says, you are to be zealous for learning. Not having to sit there and have an argument with whoever leads the congregation about whether you should be involved in the word, but rather you should be zealous for it. That's the character of a Christian, a learner, a disciple, a mathetes in the Greek. That's what that person is. But you have a sinful nature, and you fight against that. Pastors fight against it. Everybody does. Pastors understand that. God understands it. He understands that you need to be reminded often about how you receive the things you receive. We think, my own hand has got me this. Over and over again, through the book of Numbers, through Joshua, Judges, over and over again, God says, don't you dare think that in this next year, your hand is going to get you anything. And he says it with that tone. Why? Because it's such a slap in the face to the giver of all good gifts, that these little creatures walking around on his planet, the place he created, with his stuff, act as if it's theirs. As a matter of fact, you would think, as we heard last night, Isaiah 30, another song, but this one, really not so pleasant. The little creatures telling the preachers, the prophets, God, we don't want to hear anymore. We don't want to hear your word. Don't talk about the sins we're committing, and especially the sins of our children. Be quiet. Affirm us. Tell us smooth things. When you start thinking and hearing stuff like that in the scriptures, well, I guess it's time to make sure you understand. You learn. And you remember. So, at the end of every communion service and many other services, you find the Aaronic benediction, where God sends you out into the world and it reminds you of how things will go for you as you live in faith, as you live under his care. You will be blessed. Now, and that's what he says. This is the way you are to bless them. To be blessed doesn't mean you have made yourself happy. You've got enough gifts, you've gotten what you wanted, you've saved your money, you've been diligent, that's going to make you happy. Blessedness is not happiness. I know there was a guy out in California that was really popular for a while who called the Sermon on the Mount the Be Happy Attitudes. It was just plain silliness. Not serious work. Being blessed means that you have received something from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. This is the way you are to begin. The Lord bless you and keep you. So what does the word bless mean? The Lord is involved with giving you what you need. He blesses you. We talk about this when we sit down at a table every day. We ask the blessing. We make sure that our children understand that from the time they're little and they can remember, and you teach them how to fold their hands and so on and so forth, you ask the blessing. And in Luther's language, it's not because we are getting food from God. We get that without our prayers. But we pray that we would realize it. See, that's our problem as human beings. That's why God keeps saying these same words to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. A blessing is something that comes to us by means of the Word. God's Word is the way things happen in this world. It's a sad thing Christians don't take that seriously today. And if they don't take it seriously for very long, they won't be Christians anymore. Because the Bible says the only way you are sustained in your faith is by the Word. And that's why pastors get, they get a little concerned about that. Well, you can say, if you're concerned, why don't you go out and chase the sheep? Okay, fine. So we go out with the law. No. Don't. You'll drive them away. You got to be nice to them. You got to be kind to them. No, that's being kind. Kindness is to take into account what you're dealing with when you deal with it. That's what it means to be kind. It doesn't mean to be nice. Nice is not a word that's in the scriptures. You've heard me say this before. It's a word that I have gotten to the point where I just don't like it anymore because it means that you know nothing. Nice means whatever the person's doing is fine. You're good, yeah. But kind is a person who says, what am I dealing with here? What kind of person? And you know that they're sinners. And if they're wandering away, they're despising the Word. Because you see, there is no excuse not to be in the Word. None. I don't care how busy you are. Luther says when he was busy, he spent 4 hours in the Word meditation. And there's a reason for that. We won't go into that this morning. But you see, God blesses us when he comes to us with the law. But we live in such a therapeutic, and I mean therapeutic, I mean people who are pop psychologists in their mind, and they use their feelings to judge whether or not something's right or wrong. I just read an article about that from the Imaginative Conservative yesterday. It's a beautiful article. Explains where that idea came from. Didn't come from the Bible. Nothing in the Bible talks to you about using your feelings to figure out where you stand. As a matter of fact, you're following a pagan who believed that people by nature are all good. He denies the first parts of the scriptures. Genesis 3. The curse, the fall. So the law is a blessing. And saints pray for it. In fact, they actually pray that God would actually use his law on them severely. That's what a saint does. Because a saint knows how sinful he can be or she can be. And so the saint believes that they are blessed by the Word. The word of the law. It's not a bad word. Actually, if you read Psalm 119 over this next week, you'll see that David thinks that the law, and that includes what we would call the Ten Commandments and other things, is more precious than gold. We find it a blessing anytime God engages with us, because if God doesn't engage with us, that means he hates us. Love is engaging. For God so loved the world that he sent his son into the world. Disengaging means go and have it your own way. Punishing sin with sin. But then God comes with the law so that you and I are ready to truly receive a blessing. We're ready to see what we have failed at and that what God wants us to have. We heard it last night. God desires to be gracious to us. He's patiently waiting to be gracious to us. Christians can be stubborn, stubbornly put digging in their heels, and God patiently calls and calls and calls. And it doesn't mean that the call is no good because somehow people don't respond. No, it's exactly the opposite. We find the idea of blessing clearly proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount, in which we have received from God's hand all that we need, all the gifts we need to live in his kingdom. Jesus uses those words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those people who are humble and repentant, who live in repentance. Blessed. They have been blessed by God, for they are prepared to hear. They are prepared to read and hear. They have a hunger and a desire for the gospel. And it's the gospel, it's the power of God into salvation. The gospel that tells us that we have done nothing, but that God has done everything in and through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek. Not like people today who are always trying to exercise their power. But these are people who are strong, yet reserved. They don't always use their power. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. That person has been blessed. And we could go on, but this isn't a sermon on the Beatitudes. It's just an idea of what that word blessed means. And of course, we think about physical blessings, but the primary blessings, the blessings that are the one thing needful. Martha's running around making dinner. Jesus says, there's one thing needful. You need to be blessed by my word. Second of all, the Lord keep you. Now, one of the things that you can see in the church in the United States at this time, you can see it in our church also, that people believe that they'll be fine. They'll keep themselves. No, that's not the way every service ends. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. It's a reminder that you can't stand on your own. Luther said it, of course, in that famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress. On earth is not his equal. I can't stand on my own. He must keep you, protect you, guard you. And of course, you are precious to him. You see, you, even though you and I are sinners, we're precious because his Son came into the world. Love entered into our lives. We have never, outside of Christ, you don't know what love is. Outside of the church and Christians, the third use of the law teaches us that no one can love. And so love entered into our world, and we see it in that he gave himself a ransom. He kept the law for us. He went to the cross for us. And then he says, now I want to keep you safe. So now I'm leaving you with the supper. I'm leaving you with baptism. I'm leaving you with absolution and confession. I'm leaving you with the word. And that's the way you will stand. You will be kept and sustained by my word. And that's why the Church of the Reformation met every day, twice a day, three times on Sunday. They took those words seriously. But people balk today about how much time they spend in church. It's hard to believe. But people actually do it. The Lord must keep, that is, guard, protect you from all that would seek to destroy what God is making. You see, there is an enemy out there who is relentless, and he will try to destroy you and your children. That's just the way the scriptures describe it. And so God, at the end of every service, reminds us and puts that word on us, and he says, the Lord bless you and keep you. As you walk out the door, we pray that the Lord will keep you through the things that he's given you. We cannot stand in our power and strength. It reminds us of the armor of God. And if you think about the armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, he talks about what? Well, he talks about the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. All those things that you find Paul describing are works of the gospel. Righteousness, that is Christ's righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith. Faith is a gift of God, not of works. Faith is a gift. Something that God creates in you. You can't create faith in yourself. The Word creates. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. And then the helmet of salvation. Salvation is not something you and God work out together. Salvation is what God has worked in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. All of those things remind us that the way that you are going to be able to stand in the midst of this world against all of the difficulties that are there is by the work of God. Second of all, the Lord says, the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. When somebody's face is shining in your direction, that means that that person is looking favorably upon you. Now, human beings by nature, because we're sinners, we wonder, we doubt at times whether God is favorably disposed towards us. And it's certainly something that we come to know during the service of God in worship, both then and now. In all of that worship service, the blood of Christ is proclaimed and spoken about over and over again. And in our gospel lesson for today, here comes Christ. And He is put under the law for your sake. You see, you and I cannot keep the law. We don't keep the law. And the way the law must be kept in thought, word, and deed, even your desires, because the ninth and the tenth commandment have to do with your desires. It's not just the actions you do, but your desires. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount goes back and says, if you lust after a woman, not that you commit adultery, but if you lust, you've committed adultery. If you hate your neighbor, that's murder. But you don't have to do anything to act that out. But Jesus comes into this world, and He is formally put under the law. And the only reason you will stand before God in heaven is because that little boy, that little baby, kept every bit of the law. Every bit of the law, the first and the second table. Because we have failed to keep it. He shed His blood. The hymn writer says it beautifully, doesn't he? That He would shed it, He would feel the piercing of and the shedding of blood at 8 days. Now, circumcision was a sacrament in the Old Testament that pointed forward to the fact that through Abraham, through his very body, there would come this one who would keep the law for us and pay our debts. That's what Christ came to do. And that's the only way you'll be saved. I, the Lord, have done it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this child given to you, this son born. He's placed under the law. He became poor so that we might become rich. Remember that God desires to lavish upon you all good things. The reason we don't always see it that way, and we get tempted to think, well, I got to go out and get this for myself, is because we haven't been in the Word and we don't understand what really good things are. We don't know that we have received and that God lavishes upon us good things because we don't even know what good things are. I dare say that in the last 100 years in the United States, we were told that we were beyond good and evil and we shouldn't talk about those things, those categories. Yesterday I went through in premarital counseling the wedding service over and over again. About 6 times in those first 3 introductory paragraphs, the word honor and honorable is talked about. I ask kids all the time, what does it mean to honor? They have no clue. I ask adults what it means. They don't understand what the word honor means. Beautiful. People don't understand what that is. He became poor so that we might become rich. He desires to lavish upon us all good things. That's why He can't went to the cross and His face shines on us from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That we would see God in this way, this comes when our hearts and minds are free from guilt and sin, and be gracious to you. You see, gracious means that you realize, first and foremost, that you are owed nothing by God. That everything is gift. That you and God aren't in this like, okay, I'll do my part, you do yours, let's go back and forth. Let's be like some businessmen, bartering, making deals, and so on and so forth. No. You got nothing. You're a beggar. And God's the rich person who comes and is gracious. He gives you undeserved merit. He gives you what you don't deserve. All because of his love for you. Love, that mystery that you and I can't even comprehend and we don't know until the Spirit actually creates in us that which is truly love. And we begin to read the Bible and we begin to learn about God and we begin to learn what love truly is. And then if we are men, as I said a couple weeks ago, we really study the word because we want to learn what it means to really love our wife and our family. We desire that. We don't know it by nature. And it's certainly not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Not in the Bible sense of the term. Everybody talks about feelings. But it's not. You can go to the scriptures, you can figure this out. I can give you five verses, it'll settle it in your mind. But be gracious. He has done it all. God's free grace is a gift which is ours because God has reconciled us to the work and person of Christ. And then God goes on and freely and graciously begins to shape and form us so that we would be a gift to our neighbors. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, children to parents. And then we go out from there to be good neighbors to one another. The grace of God begins to shape and form us into the image of that one truly loving son who would come and humble himself and be circumcised on the eighth day. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Lift up his countenance. That means he would be looking at you. He would have you on his mind and in his eyes. He keeps his eyes upon us. He doesn't turn his face away from us. That he did to his son. He hates sinners. That's clear in the Bible. He hates them. Not has a feeling towards them. But he separates himself from them. And so when his son was hated in our place, he turned his face away from his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? There's the hatred that our sins deserved. May the Lord always look on you. May you be repentant and never hold on to your sins and thumb your nose and tell God to go away like the Old Testament lesson last night. And give you peace. You see, when you know that God is for us, as we heard last night in Romans chapter 8, when we know that God is for us and who can be against us, we have peace. We don't go out into this world all worried. We don't even worry about our children. We don't even worry about anything. Why? Because God is with us. That's why Christians aren't afraid to get married. Our world is afraid to get married. But Christians are not afraid to get married. You know why they're not afraid? Because they believe that God is with them. That God is with them. And they are at peace knowing that as they walk through this life and they don't know what's ahead of them, they know that God will bless them in the midst of their daily life. And God will enrich them and God will take care of them. And they have peace knowing, first and foremost, that they have a Savior. And then, second of all, they have a sanctifier and a guide and a good shepherd and a great physician and all of those things wrapped into one who will care for them. We remember these things as we leave the service each and every time. We walk away remembering what it is that keeps us when we walk out of these doors. What it is that blesses us and who it is that blesses us, keeps us, and is gracious to us. Every day we hear those words in our minds, in our hearts. We know them because they're so familiar. And disciples take time to think and ask that Lutheran question, what does this mean? And when we do that, we are enriched and we rejoice in the love of a God who would give his Son to live under the law and to rise again after paying our debt to be our good shepherd. Amen.